When you see Cole, you have to say hi. That's what he makes you want to do. It's a good thing. Well, good morning. It's a joy to be here with you this morning. Bob and Tacy are not here because they are in God's country. And if you don't know where that is, that's Scotland. Because that is officially God's country, I declare it. But they have an opportunity to go with some friends for the first time in their life to go over there. So I tried to convince him while he's there to try haggis. Hopefully I was successful. It's actually quite delicious if you've never had it. So you'll have to check with them when they get back to see if they had the guts to do it. So yes, it's a good thing. But so it's fun to be here with you this morning. We're in the last couple of weeks of a sermon series called By Faith, where we've been going through and looking at these different cloud of witnesses that we get out of Hebrews chapter 11. These women and men of the Old Testament who are meant to be examples of us, of faith, and how our faith keeps going, especially in uncertain circumstances. And I was thinking back this week, I mean, we've looked at some interesting stories. We've looked at Abraham, who's there in a city with his family, and God says, hey, I want you to walk out in the desert, and don't worry, I'll provide a home for you. And Abraham went. We looked at Moses, who, after being sent into exile for a while, comes back and leads a group of slaves out of Egypt and leads them up to a sea where there's no place to go, and they have to trust that God is going to provide a path through the sea so they can be saved. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Rahab, who, not being part of the people of Israel, is in a city that she knows is about to be destroyed, and she has to trust God and his people that they're going to spare her because of her faithfulness. And today we come to another person who's in interesting circumstances. We come to Samuel. And Samuel is a well-known Old Testament character. He's a judge. He's a prophet of Israel. And the author of Hebrews only really mentions him in a name, or a list of names, similar to Gideon as we saw last week. In verse 32, he says of chapter 11, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets." Now again, it's understandable that time would fail the author to tell stories of these folks. The chapter's gone on, and if you know the life of Samuel, as I said, he was the first in a new line of restored prophets in Israel. He was also the last of the judges. He was used to anoint the first two kings of Israel. So there is a lot to Samuel's story. And so while there's a lot of then places we could turn this morning, I want us to just look at one story from Samuel's life, and it's actually the beginning of his journey of faith and the beginning of his call as a prophet. I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll see some unique aspects of Samuel's faith that I hope are meant to guide and direct us as we live out our lives as faith tomorrow, live out this life of faith ourselves. So if you'd turn with me, again, 1 Samuel 3, chapter 3. And I know that we normally stand, but we're going to read a longer section this morning, so please remain seated, but please follow along as we read. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Let's pray together. Father, we so appreciate these examples, these women and men of faith that we get to look at, who are meant to be examples to guide us in our own faith. But Lord, we know that all of this ultimately comes from you. It comes from the calling that we have in you through your Son. And whatever way you show us to live our faith, we can only do that because of the strength and the power and the forgiveness that we have through that. So let us hear that this morning. Let us see that more clearly, but also then guide us how to live that out as we see the way that Samuel lived out his life of faith. Lord, in all of this, let us see Jesus and him alone, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we've said, the circumstances that each of these heroes of the faith have faced have all been different and unique and challenging, and Samson is no different. In some ways, he's set apart from the others because of the uniqueness of the challenge that he faces, because for all of the other people that I've mentioned, their challenges were coming from the outside. But here we come to Samuel, and he is facing challenges and difficulties that are right at the heart of the worship and the leadership of God's people. These initial verses of chapter 3, they paint what's really a pretty grim picture of what Samuel was facing in the spiritual reality of where Israel was at. We're told that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And it's not because God was distant, it's because the people were distant from him. And while certainly there's many things going on in the heart of the Israelites, we're told very clearly that the main problem is actually Eli and his sons. Now, Eli, he was the high priest of Israel, and therefore his sons were priests underneath him. So he was the head of all worship. He was the spiritual leader, but we're told earlier in chapter 2 that his sons are very corrupt. And specifically, they had been corrupting the offerings of God's people. They had been taking meat that belonged to God. They had been defiling God's sacrifices, which was a blasphemous act. And worst of all, we're told that Eli, as the head of worship, he knew this, and he was letting it continue. He wasn't protecting God's house. He wasn't even protecting his own house. And the people of God were suffering. And verse 2 kind of punctuates the state of where Eli is. We're told that his vision had grown dim, which certainly is an indication of his age. But we're meant to see that ironic dual meaning of where the condition of his heart is spiritually. See, the leaders of Israel, right at the heart of worship, they're failing at just about every level. And so it's against this backdrop that we're introduced to this young boy. And we're introduced to his faithfulness to God and his faith and how he lived that out against this backdrop where those around him were failing. And it shows us three things through the passage that drove Samuel's faithfulness in the midst of these circumstances. The first is that Samuel's faith was driven by a commitment to God. If we look back at verses 1 and 3, we see this played out in Samuel's life. Verse 1 said, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Verse 3, it says, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. You see, in spite of the culture around him, Samuel is faithfully committed to God and to serving him and serving his purposes. And we know that Eli is old and he is not able to complete some of the tasks that are before him. And we know that his sons are corrupt and they're absent and they're not there. And so Samuel, as a young boy, has taken over the responsibility of lighting the lamps in the tabernacle each night and keeping them burning throughout the night. Now, this might seem insignificant, but we've got to remember that the tabernacle is both the representative of God in both symbol and reality. It's representing his presence with God's people. It's where the ark is. It's where the presence of God is. It's the sign that, well, the faith of Israel's leaders and the faith of the people might have grown dim, God's presence is still burning strong. He is with his people, and Samson is faithfully keeping that presence known by keeping the lights on. I believe it's intentional that this is the first picture of work that we get out of Samuel. See, he's going to go on as a prophet to do great things for the people of Israel. He's going to anoint kings. He's going to have to prophesy judgment against the people at times because of their failures. But all of his work starts with this small boy performing very simple duties because he is committed to God and to the work that God has put before him. I thought a lot this week about what it was like for me when my faith was young. What it was like when I was a child and I came to know the Lord for the first time. And I realized I was not focused on God's church and its failures or the failures of its leaders. I wasn't focused on the culture and what was going on around me and why it was making living out my faith harder. I wasn't focused on my comfort and my needs, the things that I was trying to keep intact and keeping this radical message of the gospel just enough away that it didn't have to affect my life too much. Now I thought back and I realized what I was focused on. I was focused on how amazing God was. I was focused on his sacrifice for me and how incredible the gospel was. I was focused on serving him no matter what it cost, because that is what I was called to do. Now, sure, I was too young to know what that really meant and know what that might cost. But maybe that's the point. When Jesus said, let the little children come, maybe he knew something we don't. Maybe he knew that it was only in this state as a child, this state of utter dependence, that's where we could find the faith to live out our life that is committed to him. You know, I wonder for you, what has taken this childlike faith from you? What are you focusing on that makes you say, yeah, God, I hear you, but what would need to change in your life to allow you to get back to the place where your commitment to God, your commitment to serving him, trumped these realities that we know that make it difficult? See, Samuel shows us that this is where our faith needs to start. That in a childlike way, we need to be driven to a commitment to God that allows us to serve him even the most simple ways for the purpose of making his presence known. But we know that commitment isn't enough, isn't it? If you're like me, you've probably started many a diet plan, and after 2 or 3 weeks, your commitment starts to fade and you end up not carrying through. And if commitment isn't enough for a diet plan, it certainly isn't enough for our faith. And that is why our story continues and shows us that while Samuel's faith, it was driven by a commitment to God, Samuel's faith was also driven by a calling from God. So we read verses 4 through 10. It gives us a story of Samuel experiencing this calling from God. I believe it reveals two things about our relationship with God. First, it reveals that there is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. See, the Lord was calling Samuel, but he wasn't able to identify his voice. He thought it was Eli who kept calling him from another room. And we're told in verse 7 why this is. It reads, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Now, this is meant to surprise us at first. I mean, here's Samuel. He's actively serving God very faithfully. But yet we find out he doesn't yet have this intimate, saving relationship with God that he's meant to have. It shows us that there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Samuel had a faith in him about what he knew, and he was committed to serving, but this was incomplete until he knew God in this personal and intimate way. Second, I think it reveals that our relationship with God is intimate. Throughout Scripture, we're constantly given stories of God revealing himself to his people in a very personal and intimate way, and this is no different. Here the Lord comes to Samuel at night in the midst of rest, and just is personally calling and persistently calling him. It shows us his very personal and close pursuit of his people. The Lord comes to Samuel four times because he's not willing to give up. So one place that we see that in spite of his failures, Eli is able to recognize what is going on, and he instructs Samuel to recognize this intimate voice of God and how he is calling Samuel into this relationship. And so this leads me to a question for each of us today. Do you know the Lord? As I say that, I probably sound like some street evangelist beating you up as you're trying to cross the street. And we might be quick to say yes, especially if you've been here for a while. But again, remember the difference. I'm not asking you about your knowledge of God. This is an impressive church when you understand how many of us are involved in Bible study and study of the Word. We have a great legacy of knowledge here, and don't hear me putting that down. I spent 4 years in grad school studying that. But that's not enough. If you asked me about my best friend, and I told you, well, when I did a Google search, I learned all of these wonderful details about them. And we're friends on Facebook, and so I know all of the details about their family and where they went on vacation this summer. But, you know, I don't think I've actually met them, and we really don't hang out. You'd certainly question if that was a real friendship. And it's telling us that our real friendships that go beyond the internet and Facebook are just like the real friendship that we have with God that goes beyond just knowledge about him. God is calling us to that type of relationship with him. Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is calling us into a relationship with him that honestly goes beyond anything that we can fathom. But it is a relationship that goes way beyond knowledge and allows him to come and intimately probe every aspect and every part of our life. Do you know the Lord in this way? I'm not trying to make you doubt your faith or question your faith, but I do think it is good for us to stop and examine that question. And I would simply say, if you have doubts, if as I ask you that question, it does make you doubt, then please come and talk to me or any of us, or go to the prayer room after the service and talk to them. Don't let a moment go by where you have to doubt that, and learn more about what this intimate relationship can look like. So we've seen that Samuel's faith was driven by a commitment to God, but that it was not complete until it was also driven by a calling from God. But Samuel's faith didn't stop there. As he put those two pieces together, he's able to show us a third thing that ultimately drove his faith as well. See, thirdly, Samuel's faith was driven by a confidence in God. So Samuel responded to the Lord's call, and he received a message that, quite frankly, could have easily shaken the foundations of the faith that he had. In verses 11 through 14, the Lord revealed to him a judgment against Eli and his house. He says, because of their unfaithfulness, I'm going to wipe out the religious leadership of Israel. Now, I did not grow up in a Catholic church. Maybe some of you did, but I thought this is probably about the equivalent of being an altar boy in the Vatican, and God comes one night and he says, I'm about to wipe out the Pope and all the main cardinal guys. You would be shaking in your boots. I mean, this is a serious moment. And if we look back after receiving this, verse 15 tells us that Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. It doesn't tell us what time at night this interaction with God happened, but I doubt that Samuel got much sleep the rest of the night. I'm pretty sure he laid there wide awake. But when the morning came, again, his commitment to serving God, he got up and he continued to do his work. But I'm sure he was hoping that he wouldn't run into Eli anytime soon. But then very quickly, Eli calls to him, and Samuel responds, and he goes to him, and Eli commands him in a gentle but very serious way, "Samuel, tell me what the Lord said to you." It's a moment of question. Where is now Samuel going to put his confidence? Is he going to dodge the question, or is he going to be honest? Verse 18 gives us the answer. It says, "So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him." Samuel exhibited here a faith that was driven by a confidence in God. I mean, if you think about the corruption that's going on in Eli and his family, Samuel had no reason to be confident that there couldn't be consequences for what he was about to say. He had no idea what would come from this. But he chose to place his confidence in God and what God had said and God's truth, no matter what was going to happen next. I was thinking that this is a prime example of what Bob Hopper has said to us many times: do the right thing and trust God for the results. That is what Samuel did here. He did what was right, and he put his confidence in God to care for him no matter what. And that again leads us to a question: are we living a faith that is driven by confidence in God? Or are we placing that confidence somewhere else? If you have faith, and I know that you are facing challenges in your life around that faith, I know that you come into moments each week where your faith would draw you to go one way, but that's risky, and you're not sure what will happen after that. How do you react? How do you react in those moments? You know what God is telling you to do. That's not the question. Where do you place your confidence? Think about those moments where you go, you know, I didn't follow after God. Those indicate where we're putting our confidence. I think there's also places we have to ask ourselves, where do we become passive? You know, maybe you have been here at Central for a while, but maybe you're sitting back a little passively. You're just dipping your toe in the water. You're going, you know, we don't have a senior pastor yet, and, you know, I don't know that I can really get all in until we have that senior pastor, and I know who he is, and I know he's who I want to follow. Obviously, we know that that person is going to be so important to the life of this church. But is that ultimately where our confidence as a church lies? Is that ultimately what should be holding us back from the ministry you know God is doing and calling you to? Are you willing to jump in with confidence, knowing that God is controlling and directing, no matter what the results are? Let me close with this. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at when you come here this morning. For some of you, maybe you needed a moment of conviction and a smack across the face. I know I did this week as I prepared this message and had to study this passage. But I also know for some of you, you might be barely holding on. And I'm always concerned that if you're in that place and you hear these messages of conviction at times, that you're going to walk away, you're going to be beaten up. And so while I don't ever want to soften the Lord's conviction in your life, I want to make sure that if you're barely holding on, that you hear the gentleness and the grace that is being offered here. So we have to remember in this whole series that it's really driven out of a pastor to the Hebrews who's writing to his flock. And if we remember from the first message all the way back after Easter, they had faced severe persecution. They had faced severe trials. They had had friends killed for their faith. They had had friends walk away from the faith. They had lost their possessions. And they faced a very uncertain future. They were a people who were barely holding on. But he knew that no matter how difficult what they faced was, their only hope was to continue forward, placing their faith in God through Jesus Christ. He knew that these people had been living a life that was committed to God, that they had been called by God into that relationship, and that they had placed their confidence in God, and that all of that could continue and was possible if they maintained their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of their faith. See, Jesus is the one who initiated their faith. He was the one that was carrying them along in their faith, and ultimately, he was the one standing at the finish line, like he is for us, securing our eternity. See, this was their only hope. I pray that you see for us as well, it is our only hope. Let's pray. Father, when we face stories like this in Scripture, in one sense they can be inspiring and they rally us, but they're also very challenging. They show us how challenging faith can be. They show us at times how weak our own faith is. But Lord, like that childlike faith, they bring us back to an utter dependence on you. Lord, would we know the calling you have placed on our lives? Would we know the hope and the salvation that you have given us? And Lord, through that, would our faith be strengthened and bold to go live with confidence before you? Would you make us strong in our faith so that we can share this message of hope with others? Would you make us strong in our faith so we could share the good news of your kingdom with others around us that might be barely just holding on? Lord, would you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, who endured pain and suffering so that we don't have to, so that we might be strengthened now to share that message. And Lord, we pray all these things in his name. Amen.